Hey, good morning. Let's begin with, let's see here, let's begin by being sure. Yes. Let's begin with hymn number one. Hymn number one, Holy, 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 in reference to our God. When you are cognizant of God and all that He has done, it'll be more difficult to be ashamed of His gospel and of telling others of Him. So let's stand and sing. Bill, how you doing this morning? Good to see you, Bill. Let's stand and sing first, second, and last verse of number one, Holy, Holy, Holy. Let's sing together. So next Sunday we have communion and fellowship. The theme is Italian food. Spaghetti and a meatball. You can leave out a meatball and just bring out a spaghetti. We won't complain. Raviolas, lasagna, pizza. I'm hungry. Garlic bread. Bring lots of that. Breadsticks. Caesar salad. Fudge. Cookies. Italian ice cream. All right, that wasn't on there. Okay. So next Sunday, communion, and then next Sunday we will have the fellowship together. Let's talk about prayer. And as far as our right here at home, Tish, how you doing?
Okay, I think.
Is it going away? We don't know.
He doesn't know.
We don't know, okay.
We'll
just be in prayer that it goes away. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Need to be in prayer for Vic and Cindy Edwards. They call and request our prayer. Vic and Cindy live in Wichita Falls, Texas. They listen to every one of our studies. They're just as much a member as anyone, so we need to be in prayer for them. We need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. She continues to fight some things in her body. Any other prayer requests? John called me yesterday, and you all know this lady. I know her. Some of you may know her, but her name is Ruth Cunningham. Jean Cunningham's mother has been going to John's church now for about a year or two and doing really poorly physically, her heart, and just so many complications. So I said, okay, John, what's her problem? Da da da. And he was talking. I said, well, I got some great stuff that let me send. He goes, no, she wants to go home. She's ready to go home. She doesn't want to. lube the body to keep it around a while. So, but wonderful lady. So please be in prayer for Ruth, and that'll be good. Any other things? Okay. And we need to just keep bear those in mind. The word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. However, that's not all there is to it. It is the one who knows how to be filled with the Spirit. A lot of talk about the filling of the Spirit. A lot of talk about the Holy Spirit in a lot of different denominations and churches. Not at all in other denominations and churches. But very few know how to be filled with the Spirit by faith alone. So let's spend a moment in prayer preparing ourselves for the offertory. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this facet of worship at the season of giving in our nation, with Christmas coming, we understand that all giving is dependent upon who and what you are and who and what your Son did for us. Giving is not about us seeking rewards, impressing you or anyone else. Giving is about being filled with the Spirit, loving as Christ loved, and then, Heavenly Father, sharing what you have given to us with others. Father, we are so thankful for the nation in which we live, where we have the political, economic freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit, to live where we desire, to worship where we desire, to marry whom we wish, to all the wonderful freedoms that we have in America. And we're most appreciative for the men and women who serve this country and provide this political economic freedom. But Father, we cross it with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For Father, it is in this realm, the spiritual realm of freedom, that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom, what to do with our money and our time, where to live and why, whom to marry and why, what church we go to and why. It is the spiritual freedom, Father, that gives us the eyes to see all of the decisions we have to make in the political economic freedom. And now, Father, this morning we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will use them to continue the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer, right here in our community, all the way out to our missionary activity. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. last 2 weeks ago now in Albuquerque, I told a lot of people of that they could listen to Wes Tuttle Jr. Wes Tuttle is a big name. Wes Tuttle Sr., Marilyn Tuttle, Wes Tuttle, big name in the Western Association. And so I just went around and told them they could listen to him every Sunday morning, every Tuesday and Wednesday night. And all they had to do was tune in. And so that's we're just so fortunate to have Wes playing here. As I've said, he could play at any of these big mega churches, but he's chosen to worship with us, and I'm most appreciative of that fact. Let's sing. What is the song that we sang the other night, that we sang last week? I thought it was 238, but it's not. Anchor My Soul. Well, he knew what I was talking about. Y'all are tacky. He knew exactly what I was talking about. 338 instead of 238. I had a 38 right. Just 100 pages off. One of those centuries, 16th, 17th century. Okay. 338. Let's stand and sing all four verses, My Soul in Sad Exile.
Thank you.
Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Trey likes to get me upset on Sunday morning. He brings me such enlightening things to read. But the largest religion in the world, fastest growing religion in the world today, of course you know, is the Islamic religion. And it just amazes me that any woman anywhere would believe this garbage, this mythology. And things like this in the paper in the Dallas Morning News, guilty verdict against gang-raped victim. Now, this girl was raped, gang-raped, and she gets thrown in jail. Yeah. This is in Saudi Arabia. The Saudi judiciary on Tuesday defended a court verdict that sentenced a 19-year-old victim of a gang rape to 6 months in jail and 200 lashes because she was with an unrelated male when she was attacked. Figure it out. But women think, oh, they're very family-oriented. They're very this. Of course, a man can have a lot of wives, but that's very family-oriented. And it's just, it's amazing when you say no to the truth, the evil that you'll take, the evil that you'll, oh, okay, that sounds good. And this is true even in the Christian realm, but it's just amazing. So, thank you, Trey, very much. I was just nice and happy, and now I'm all stirred up. Okay, let's prepare our study of Romans 1. And 16, 17, and 18, see if we can make some progress here this morning. And let's test ourselves to see if we're trusting in His Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let's pray. What a great letter, Heavenly Father, we have in the letter to the Romans, which is a letter to all of us of the church throughout all church history. How grateful we are for the personal insight that Paul gives us into himself throughout this first chapter in talking to the Roman believers and to us. The things that we learn about Paul, things that we learn even about ourselves in reading these things and understanding them, and the encouragement and the exhortation to us. Pray now, Father, that your Spirit will lead me in speaking truth clearly and simplicity. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. This is a mindset of Paul, and it should be our mindset. The negative, I'm not, makes it an absolute negation. And last week we saw why Paul felt compelled to say this. Why would you say that in the opening letter, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Well, we saw last week that Paul was under great criticism from believers and religious non-believers, Jewish non-believers, in Rome were criticizing Paul for not coming to Rome. No apostle's been to Rome yet. So they're criticizing him. And that's the point that he's making here. Let's spend just a moment. I think I'd be derelict of what's going on if we didn't spend a moment or two on shame. We could spend a lot of time on shame. And we did in our study of SAD, S-A-D, stress, anxiety, depression. This message is speaking of a specific category of shame, shame of the gospel. Shame of that which saved him. But let's just talk about shame in general for a moment and how it relates. Being ashamed of the gospel. I feel sorry for teenagers today. It's so much easier and expected. Just back off. Back off on any discussion about Jesus Christ. Just remain silent. Just don't say anything. Lynn Anderson was in the Western Music Festival when Sharon West and I were in Albuquerque, and she said that she couldn't sing, wasn't going to sing one of her patriotic songs because it just wasn't politically correct to do so. And it's just where we back off of things that are vital. And you do this enough, people, and then it becomes unimportant to you. If you just keep backing off, then, well, I'm ashamed. And we don't like that word, do we? Well, no, I just don't want to, I don't want to embarrass people or myself. That's being ashamed. I want to back off of talking about Jesus Christ. But let's note a few other things, and then we'll come back to that. Unfortunately, when we talk about shame, multitude of pastors keep people in shame. They put believers into a shame in regard to their life, past, present. And there's just no place for shame in a Christian life. That's why I want to spend a few moments on it. And you get to the heart of shame. Now listen, you get to the heart of shame, it's occupation with self. That's where shame comes. And we can talk about bitterness, anger. It's all about me. But let's just talk about shame for a few moments. It's self-centeredness. Husband, shame of his wife. Wife, shame of her husband. Of what he does, what she looks like. On and on. Shame of our children. Shame of our parents. It's all about us. It's all about, shame is about us. It's not about the real issues. It's about me. That's why we experience shame. Shame of your friends. Shame of your church. Shame of what you do in life. Your work, your occupation. Shame of what you're not doing. Shame of what you've done. And maybe it's sin. Shamed of it. Had a child out of wedlock. Had an abortion. Did this, did that. Got drunk. Did a shame. People, there's no place for shame in the Christian life. There's just no place for it. When you're occupied with yourself, you're going to come into shame. Or, just for one or two of you, you can go the other extreme. Extreme arrogance. I'm really good. God's really lucky to have me. But right now we're talking about the shame end of the spectrum. Just people develop this because they're occupied with themselves. They're listening to Satan's lie on a performance standard. Now there's one other stronghold in our soul that goes along with shame, and that's guilt. Guilt and shame go right together. And there are a lot of Christians that walk around with guilt and shame. And when we studied in our study of SAD, stress, anxiety, depression, which I still get emails concerning in a very wonderful way, but we studied strongholds of the soul. And this is a stronghold. Shame is a stronghold of the soul. And it can tear you down. It tears down your enthusiasm for life. Your enthusiasm for marriage. If you've got your shame of your husband, your wife, yourself. Let me tell you something, people. Your sex life, your enjoyment life, and your marriage is on its way down. If you carry shame and guilt inside. You're not going to enjoy that person. Even if you're not ashamed of them, you're just ashamed of yourself. You're not going to enjoy them. You're not going to enjoy life. You're not going to walk in the Spirit. And a lot of times what happens with a lot of people in shame, they get into this thing and then they just carry it. They carry it like a burden. They carry it almost like a badge. Poor me. And it's a stronghold of the soul. Now, The question, how do we tear down a stronghold of the soul? How do we tear down a stronghold inside of us like shame or guilt even? Well, let me start you off with this principle, and then we're going to move on, but I just feel compelled to say some things about shame. And this is what I want you to grasp right away. Let's see here. Yes, only God can remove strongholds of the soul. Only God can do it. People, not your psychiatrist, psychologist, all these other things. They cannot get where the soul and the spirit are. I'm talking to Christians. They cannot get down there where the soul and the spirit are, where the shame is built up, its stronghold. Only God can remove the strongholds of the soul. This is something that only God can do. Now, if you want to get rid of the strongholds, here's where you begin, and I put it on the board for you. 2 Corinthians 10:3. So think about it as you read through. A lot of times people read scripture and they read it quickly. Like, I got to hurry up and get through with this. Don't do that with scripture. Let what God the Holy Spirit is doing sink in. For though we walk in the flesh. Okay, that's right now in our body. That's not in the sinful aspect. It's just we're humans. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Psychiatry, counseling, all these other things that people get involved in. No, we don't do it that way. We don't solve it, our flesh problems, by the flesh. And then verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare. And just so you'll get the idea, tearing down strongholds of your soul is a warfare. Tearing down something that's in your soul. So many Christians walk around with shame and guilt. And it's a tragedy. It'll destroy your enthusiasm for life. And people, we don't have days to destroy. We don't have days to waste. We don't have days to retreat from life. We don't have days to retreat from love. We don't have days to retreat from spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't have them. So you don't want to waste a day with the stronghold of shame. So, he says in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses inside of us. Divinely powerful. That's the Holy Spirit. He's inside. That's the truth of Scripture. It's inside of you. Then verse 5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. People, shame is raised up against the knowledge of God. And you know what happens with Christians? Well, no, here's God. Here's what I've done. It's against God, so I'm ashamed. That's your view of God, and it's a wrong view of God. That's not the way God is. Here's God. He'll take down the shame. He's already paid. If it was sin, He's already paid for that. Do you believe that or not? It amazes me how Christians talk about the cross, but they really don't live it. Do you really believe He died on the cross bearing the judgment of that sin? I know it's theologically true. Yeah, right. But do you live that way? He's already taken care of it. He's taken care, so there's no shame in it. Yeah, but no. Yeah, but my preacher, no. No. It's taken care of on the cross. It's already taken care of. So that's the beginning point. And then you start walking in the Spirit, start tearing down these strongholds of the soul. Verse 5, we are destroying, tearing down speculations, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Shame is a thought. Push the button. That's AM. I want on FM. Like you do in a car, just push the button. Shame is a thought process. It's not something that overcomes you and there's nothing you can do about it. No, you can just change the channel. Now, just to move on from all of this, I want to put it on here. There may be someone here or on the internet or listening to this. If you want more on this, I suggest you listen to our SAD series, tape number 41. Can it be that simple? Can it be that simple to take care of shame? Can it really be that simple to take care of guilt? Yes. Yes, it can. If you learn to walk by faith. The problem with most Christians is they don't want to walk by faith. They want to do for God. And you try to pull down these strongholds, it isn't going to work. It isn't going to help. But if you walk by faith, it can be done. So it can be. So, Numbers 43 and 44, then 61 to 62, God's solution, and we go over these verses. But I just want to put these on the board because there are too many Christians who walk with shame and guilt, and we shouldn't. If you worry around shame, people, you're not going to witness for Christ. Unless you do it, well, maybe if I witness enough, I'll get rid of the shame. No, get rid of the shame and be a witness for Him. That's what you want to do. So this is where this is. Now, there's no place in the Christian life for shame or guilt in the Christian warfare. And you walk in the filling of the Spirit, He removes these things. So we better know how to what? To walk in the filling of the Spirit. It's amazing how people will talk about the Holy Spirit and they don't know how to be filled with the Spirit. And I love to ask a Christian, well, how are you filled with the Spirit? They just look at you. Well, you just sort of get into it. No. You just sort of think it. No. He's a real person. He's the third member of the Godhead. Just like with the first and second, by faith. One other thing I would say, and then we got to move on. Stay away from those who keep you in shame or guilt. Get away from them. Now, if it's your husband or wife, I'm very sorry for you. But outside of husband and wife, just get away from them. Don't even be around them. They'll pull you down. Be around those who will not tear you down. But here, we're dealing with an unusual form of shame. Shame of what you believe. People, that's really detrimental to your life. Shame of what you believe. Shame of the truth of God. Shame of the gospel for both unbeliever and believer. I'll never forget in Nairobi in 2000 when Ian and I went to Nairobi. It was by and large a we don't want that message trip. But I'll never forget one pastor. We were talking to a group of pastors. Boy, they just exploded. And Ian got his first look at that. This what happens when people don't want faith. One pastor, we were walking out of this big building, and he runs up and grabs me. I would say that he was about 45, 50, something like that. Never forget this pastor. And he got real close. He said, what you just said in there, I saw 2 years ago. I think it was 2 years. But anyway, 2 years ago, I was afraid to teach it. I was afraid to teach it because of what happened in that room. I know it's going to happen. But he said, you have given me the courage to go home and teach it. And I don't care what happens. And we hugged each other. I've been in prayer for him. Never heard from him again. I hope he did go home and preach it. But it's if you're backing off of what you believe, it tears down every part of your life. And there are so many people ashamed of the gospel. And this is what Paul is saying, is that he is not ashamed of the gospel. Look what he says. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the good news. And people, we've spent time on the gospel. We studied 11 designations of the gospel in the New Testament. We've gone through the gospel. And so many, each time when it comes up, we'll note something different. What is the gospel? It's just amazing. You ask people, well, he's a Christian. Ask that person you think is a Christian at work and your social life, how would you tell me to be saved? And hear what they say. Trey gave me another article. Gave me another article. Now, people, America and the world has quite a number of Roman Catholics. Listen to this. Roman Catholic voters and lawmakers must heed church teaching on issues ranging from racism to abortion or risk their eternal life, their eternal salvation. That's their gospel. People are amazed when I say, by their teaching, Roman Catholics are not saved. By their theology. Do I believe there are a lot of Roman Catholics saved? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. The Holy Spirit's got to use that cross up there every time they walk in there for something. But by their theology. Oh, well, you know this story, don't you? The little boy, D's and F's, and his father said, if you don't make the better grades, I'm sending you to private school. Didn't impress him. D's and F's. Went to the Catholic school, private. Came home, straight A's. Father sat down. What's the deal here? Why straight A's? He said, I walked in and saw that guy hanging on that cross. I knew they meant business here. But people, by their theology. But I want to tell you something. They would call that the gospel. They would call that the gospel. That you've got to do this. And even Protestants. Well, you've got to, part of the whole guy. You've got to repent to be saved. You've got to confess to be saved. You've got to ask God to forgive your sins to be saved. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. What is the gospel? It's so simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Period. Nothing about abortion. Nothing about racism. Nothing about morality. A lot of Christians have morality, and I'm talking Protestant Christians. They have morality tied with the gospel. Oh boy, if you're a Christian, you've got to be moral. That's so, you can lose your salvation. They're not clear. You want to be clear on the gospel. You want to be very clear on the gospel. Now, you've got to realize in this whole dealing of being ashamed of the gospel and witnessing to others. And Wednesday night we just had two people, maybe this church isn't what you want. Maybe it's a shame. We don't have more people. We don't have greater music. We don't do this. I'm not worried about that. What people need that you come in contact with is the gospel. I hope you witness. I hope you tell others of Jesus Christ. I hope you tell others what's the solid foundation in your life about eternity. Don't be ashamed because, well, I sin and they know I sin. I do this, I do that, da 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 da. Don't be that way. When you are ashamed, you're occupied with yourself. When you're sharing the gospel, you're occupied with them and their relationship with God and eternity. I hope that communicates. There's very little witnessing just going on. But on the other hand, things like the Mormons and the Muslims, they're witnessing all over the place. We all make fun of how they come to your door and knock, but I wonder how many people we witness to. I'm not condoning that. I'm talking to you, though. How many people do we witness to? They don't even have the gospel right. But at least they're sharing what they do believe. That's part of the problem. So we cannot be ashamed to tell others of Jesus Christ and what He's done. at any age, teenager, adult, work, business, wherever we are in life. As president of my class in high school, people, I never had a date that I didn't give the gospel. I can honestly say that. Never had a date we didn't talk about the Lord somewhere in it, about the gospel. Never jeopardized anything in my having fun in high school. But it's just a matter of caring about these other people, telling them about Jesus Christ, telling them about the gospel. Do you care about them? I care about people when they tell me, well, I'm sick, I've got this, I got that. Well, what's the deal? Let's see if we can figure out some things. But what about your soul? Is that stable? Do you have a solid foundation there? Let me tell you about Christ. Let me tell you about the gospel. So Paul is making a very important point here. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, why is Paul not ashamed of the gospel? For it is the power of God unto salvation. Let's take a look now. Grammatical flow. We did this last week, but just so you get it. Paul, I am eager to preach the gospel in Rome. Question, why are you eager to preach the gospel? Paul, because I am not ashamed of the gospel. Question, why are you not ashamed of the gospel? Paul, because it is the power of God for salvation. Question, why is it the power of God for salvation? Paul, because it reveals the righteousness of God. So now let's take a look, for it is the power of God for salvation. Question, why are you not ashamed of the gospel? You, as well as Paul. Answer, because it is the power of God for salvation. So let's take a look at what Paul is saying. Here is another place we could spend a great deal of time, and again, on the gospel and these things, but I want to know some things that are in this passage about it. Let's take a look. Four, explanatory. It's explaining why he's not ashamed of the gospel. For it, see the word it, that particle, it refers to the gospel. Is present active indicative of the absolute status quo verb I-me. This gospel and nothing else. Why would you be ashamed? People, we have nothing else to offer. If you want to straighten up their moral life, then give them anything. There's a lot of philosophies and ideologies. I like to tell people, if you want a life without God, without Jesus Christ, without the Holy Spirit, go read Aristotle. He is a genius in just living your life, avoiding problems. And just living your life, living, he calls it the good life, but it's the Greek word is a little different. But just live your life that way. How to make good decisions, how to avoid bad decisions. That's why he's one of the greatest geniuses in philosophy in the history of man, to this very day. But it's without God. It's without Jesus Christ. But many unbelievers can do that. And even believers that don't want to do it in the power of the Spirit. So, but this is, right here, the gospel is the power. Now the word for power is interesting. As you see on the board, dunamis. Now dunamis, we get the Greek word, or the English word dynamite, power. To be able, power, achieving, these are out of lexicons, Greek dictionaries, achieving power, being able, capable, and sometimes the word even means to will. To will. Okay, for it, the gospel, is the power, the ability, the will of God. God is the author of our salvation. This is why we have the gospel of God. It is the power of God. For it is the power or the ability, the will of God for salvation. And I've got up on the board for you, salvation. Did it get up there? Power of God for salvation. Yeah. Soteria. Now this word, let's take a look at it. It's the heart of what we're dealing with. Soteria from soter. Soter means savior. Deliverer. Therefore, our word means deliverance, salvation, from danger or destruction, depending on the context of where the word is going to be used. Depends on that. There are two crucial points where salvation deliverance is at an issue. This is very important. Two points. When most people see the word salvation in the Bible, or even the concept of it, they think only of salvation in regard to eternal life. That's all they can think about. But people, there are essentially two types of salvations that are crucial to us in our life. One is eternal life salvation. The other is experiential salvation. One is being saved eternally from damnation, separation from God. The other is being saved or delivered from the power of sin. One is from the penalty of sin. The other is from the power of sin. And they're both crucial to our life. And the Bible makes a beautiful analogy of how we are delivered or saved temporally from the power of sin. We're still saved, but from the power of sin, it's taken from how we are saved eternally from the penalty of sin. PowerPoint allows me to do one thing that I do. When I put something up or I read something, it's very difficult to follow someone when they're reading, and I know that. I've sat where you sit. But with PowerPoint, you can read along with me. This is taken from Lewis Berry Chafer's book, He That Is Spiritual. Lewis Berry Chafer, founder of Dallas Theological Seminary. What I'm getting ready to read to you now and put on the board changed my life. It cost me pure hell, but it changed my life. I lost a lot of friends, eventually a church, but it changed my life. And what is so interesting is, I read Lewis Berry Chafer's book, He That Is Spiritual, at least, because I can remember specifically, three times before I ever saw chapter 7. Before I ever saw this. Most of you know, I used to teach, to be filled with the Spirit, you confess your sins, and you're filled. That's works. But what changed my life is what I have on the board now. So let's just read it. The Bible treats our deliverance from the bond servitude to sin, this is as believers, as a distinct form of salvation. People, if we don't see this, you won't know how to be filled with the Spirit. If you don't see that being saved from sin in our Christian life, delivered from sin, is a form of salvation, a form of deliverance, then you won't see that it's got to be by God alone. A lot of people understand that we're saved eternally by God alone. But when it comes to the spiritual life, no, you've got to do something. So let's read. I'll try not to speak too much. Let Chafer speak. The Bible treats our deliverance, this is in chapter 7 of his book, the Bible treats our deliverance from the bond servitude to sin, now we're believers, as a distinct form of salvation. And there is an analogy between this and the more familiar aspect of salvation, which is from the guilt and penalty of sin. That's your eternal life salvation. In the first five chapters, book of Romans, in the first five chapters of the letters to the Romans, we have presented our salvation from the guilt and penalty of sin. Beginning with the sixth chapter, a new question is raised. Shall we, and then he has in brackets, who have been saved into safety. So shall we, born again believers, say this, shall we, who have been saved into safety, we have eternal life, shall we continue to sin? And if we do, how are we going to be restored? Then he goes on, the major portion of the three chapters is then devoted to the statement of facts and conditions of salvation from the reigning power of sin. Salvation, used of the Christian life, that's why we call it salvation for the believer, salvation from the reigning power of sin. as believers in the daily life of the child of God. Okay. So what he's saying is, well, I think I have more than, it looks like I have more. Let's see. Nope. So we'll just stop there. Now, what we're looking at, we talk about the gospel. Paul is going to be sure you're grounded in this, because when we get, actually it's chapter 5, I think, but chapter 5, 6, same concept of being saved is going to be being filled with the Spirit. And then Lewis Berry Chafer does something really beautiful. He has put together an analogy. So the gospel for the unbeliever, we're under the penalty of sin. This is why we need salvation. We're under the penalty of sin. Need of salvation or deliverance. Only God can do this. You have to realize that. It can't be by something I do. I'm already under the penalty of sin. I'm spiritually dead. How can I repent and God act on that? How can I confess and God act on that? How can I be moral and God act on that? I'm dead. So it's got to be by God alone, so He gets the glory. It's got to be according to grace. If you read the book, he doesn't have that one in there. I put that one in. And then next, what meets these conditions? Faith. Faith in the one sent by God for salvation, one, or eternal life, His Son Jesus Christ. The result of our faith in Jesus Christ is salvation or deliverance. Now let's see the analogy that Schaefer's talking about. Unbeliever, believer. Penalty of sin for the unbeliever, power of sin. So we've got to realize, as believers, when we're sinned, we're dead. You have eternal life, but you're temporally, spiritually dead. You're in the power of sin. So, need of salvation or deliverance. Excuse the abbreviation, but I wanted to make it a nice chart. Not a nice chart, but a chart. Then, for the believer, need of salvation or deliverance from the power of sin. By God alone. But people, this is true of the believer. It's got to be by God alone. God alone has to take us out of the power of sin, according to grace, for both unbeliever and believer. However we're restored from sin into the power of the Spirit must be by grace. Question, how can I be filled with the Spirit? How can I walk in the light? How can I recover from sin? A lot of ways of wording this question. That's what we're dealing with here. So, it's got to be according to grace. What fits all of this? I need to be saved or delivered as an unbeliever believer. God must do it alone. It must be according to grace. And so again, faith. For unbeliever and believer. For the unbeliever, faith in the one God sent for that purpose, the Son of God. For the believer, faith in the one God sent, that is faith in the Spirit of God. Result of our faith, salvation, deliverance. On either side of the spectrum. Okay, now, look at the phrase in your text, for it is, the gospel, is the power, the ability, the will of God for salvation. What does that mean? Almost everyone I read just goes by it. You're into your third or fourth year of theology now. What does that mean? It is the power or the ability of God to save. What does it mean? Well, let's see if we can see some things. First, faith does not save. Let's be sure you understand that. Faith does not save. Your faith does not save you eternally or even temporally, we'll see. Faith doesn't save. Now, secondly, God saves you. God delivers you from the guilt and the penalty of sin. God delivers you from the power of sin. It's going to be the work of God. So we're going to have to ask ourselves, if we're thinking through now, Paul says it's the power of God to salvation. How is God going to do that? I cannot save myself by my faith or by anything I do. For a lot of churches, I'd have to put on works, law, all that. But we'll just stay with this. Faith doesn't save. God saves you. God delivers you as an unbeliever or believer. But the question now, okay, how's He going to do that? What are the conditions? Does He just save everyone? Just like that? Do I have to walk on hot coal? Do I have to be perfectly moral? Do I have to have the same view on abortion or racism or this or that? And if I don't, do I lose it or not have it at all? What's going to allow God to do that? What's going to allow God to do that? Three, question. What determines if or when God saves? What I want to do for you is something very simple. It's not profound. We're going to go through the five W's. Why? Or excuse me, who? Who? God. God saves. What? Salvation from the penalty of sin. Or power of sin for the believer. When? When you believe in Jesus Christ, your Savior. I put it in here, but we need to explain it. But I just want to put it in with the W's. Where? While you're in the flesh, on planet Earth, right now. Why? Why? This is very important. Why? This is crucial to the whole study. It is the power of God to salvation. Why does God save? Why does God save us eternally? Or why does God even save us temporally? Because of the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. Faith doesn't save you, people. The gospel is the power of God to save you. Not morality. Not living a good life. Not a denomination. Not church going. The gospel. For both unbeliever and believer is the power of God to save. Why? Because it depends on, draws from the work of Christ. Then we come to how. How? How's all of this done? So this is our question now. This is where the power of God comes into play in our own, in our study. How is God going to save? The gospel is the power, the ability, the will of God for salvation. Is what God responds to. That's why the gospel is the power. The gospel says you just believe Him. And when you do that, then God now, if we want to use the word, can come in and save. Our faith is what God responds to. People, He doesn't respond to your works. He doesn't respond to how sincere you are. He doesn't respond to your tears. He doesn't respond to your hard work. He doesn't respond to your morality. He doesn't respond. Where did we first learn this? At the very beginning. Cain offered God his best. People, Cain didn't offer God, you know, the not so good, great tomatoes and all. He offered God his very best. The best that the fruit and the ground, the work of the ground that he could come up with. I'm sure that his basket that he put all of this in and brought to God, which is what they did in the ancient time, brought these things to God, was as good, maybe better than anything grown in Texas. It was so good. It was right there in the garden. Or outside of the garden, but right at the very beginning before the ground is polluted. And he just brought it to him. God said, no. I don't want your best. People, we're impressed with our best. Oh, and we're also ashamed of our worst. See how this works? We're impressed with our best. But you go the other way, total shame. And guilt, and I'm undeserving of love. I don't deserve for God to love me. I've got to be good for God. What's your view of God? The gospel is the power of God for salvation, deliverance. Not you, not anything you do, the gospel. That's why it's crucial to know what the gospel is. That's why it's crucial to understand the demands of the gospel and what the gospel is asking from us. So, this is what he means by saying, it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation. Now, let me stop. I know what I've said. I've been working on it. Studying it. Is there anyone here, and don't be ashamed, do you understand what I mean, what it means now? The gospel is the power of God to save. Have we made that kind of clear in the presentation? Because I want you to understand that. A lot of people don't. That's why you come up with great minds, people. Let me tell you something. Bishops and cardinals, they got to learn Greek and Hebrew. And yet they teach you lose your salvation if you don't have the right attitude about racism or abortion. How did they get that gospel? How did they come up with that? I'm so wanting you to be sure you're clear what the gospel is, how to tell someone how to be saved, how to be filled with the Spirit, and why. And you won't be ashamed of it. This is very powerful, very important. Now let's see in the next phrase. To everyone who believes. The gospel is the power, the ability, the will of God for salvation. To everyone who believes. The gospel appeals to our faith alone. That's why it's essential you understand the gospel. Not to work hard, ask God to forgive, tell God you won't do this, you'll join a church, you'll do this, you'll do that. You won't chew anymore, you won't go with those girls anymore, you won't do this, you won't do that, all this kind of garbage. No, the gospel is the power of God to save. Because the gospel appeals to your faith only, based on the work of Christ on the cross. Now, for the one who believes, that's our old friend. I don't have it on the board. That's our old friend, Pistis. To believe, present active participle. Faith, we've studied so many aspects of it. Most important thing that I'll kind of warn you every time, is it the faith God is looking for? Because everybody will use the word faith. I believe that if I confess, God will save. I believe that if I repent, God will save. I believe that if I ask God to forgive, that God will forgive. I believe that if I do something, I believe God will do something. No! That's not the faith God is looking for. The faith that God is looking for is faith in the one He sent. In Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit, where you're bonded with Him. By that faith. This is the crucial. Now, to everyone, let's look at that for a quick minute. God, Jesus Christ, Christianity, the gospel, is exclusive. Get that in your mind. It is exclusive. Only those who believe. But you see, people, it's all inclusive. Whosoever will. It doesn't matter who you are, what you are, whosoever. So, one reason of the world, a lot of the world hates Christianity and Jesus Christ, it's very exclusive. We're saying, you mean if somebody, really wonderful person, doesn't believe in this Jesus as their Savior, they're not saved? Yeah, oh, well, I can't believe that. Why? It's exclusive. Only those who believe. But it's all inclusive. Everyone. To everyone. Then it says, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now the Jew is mentioned first, because Christ came to the Jew, but they rejected Him. This goes back to where you have the seeking Greeks. So let's know three things to the Jew first, and then we can move on from this. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. One, Jesus Christ said, I come, my hour has not come, I come for the Jews. Then you'll recall in chapter 12 of John, verse 20, some Greeks came to Andrew and said, we want to talk with this Jesus. We want Him. They didn't know what to do with it. They didn't know what to do with that. They knew He came for Jews. So Andrew goes to Philip. No, I think it was Philip they went to first. Because Philip is, I think, is half Gentile. So we think that because of a lot of things. But anyway, so they came to Philip. Well, Philip, that just, he didn't know what to do with that. These are Gentiles. These are dogs. So he goes to Andrew. What are we going to do about this? And they went to Jesus and they said, some Greeks want you. My hour has come. History's changing. Point two. John 14:12 speaks of greater works. How you're going to do greater, we are going to do greater works than Jesus did. People, that's not greater in number. Well, yeah, we're going to do greater works. There's more of us. He was one. We're, you know, whatever number. No. No. We'll see this later on Wednesday night. Greater, because he came for the Jews, you and I give it to the whole world. We bring in the whole world to this. So this is very important to the Jew first and then to the Greek. And then three, so Jews would learn that salvation by grace is by grace and not by law. People, angels, God brought man on the scene. Why did God bring man on the scene? So angels could see that a lower creature than them would respond. So here is a superior creature, angels, learning from an inferior creature, mankind. Now with mankind, here is a superior Jewish race, and they're going to learn from an inferior dog Gentile. See? And this, God uses this a lot. He will let, and sometimes he has, oh ladies, please just relax, because it's in the Bible, but he has man who is in authority in the marriage and the home, but sometimes the man is so out of it, like the angels and then like the Jew, that he has to learn from his wife, from a woman. Has to learn. And then take the whole human race, sometimes we're all so bad, we have to learn from animals. God does this a lot. He takes a superior creation and they have to learn from an inferior. Look with me at Romans chapter 11 a moment. I didn't put it on the board, but look at Romans 11. Romans 11:11. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them, Jews, jealous. Salvation came to these dog Gentiles by faith through grace, or by grace through faith, and the Jews are just jumping up and down. No, they can't get in. They can't get in. They're not Jews. They're not doing the law. And God said, do you see what I'm doing? I'm taking this lower creation, Gentiles, so that you will learn about my grace. To angels, I'm teaching you my grace and love, bringing in this lower creature, mankind, who is greatly different, substantially different than you. And yet you're going to learn from them of my grace and of my love. And the Jews are going to learn of my grace and my love. You won't learn it. You won't believe it. You won't accept it. So you're going to learn this way. So he brings in the gospel to the Gentiles and opens it up to them. Now let's go back to Romans 1. Let's look at verse 17. Romans 1:17. Why is the gospel the power of God? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why are you not ashamed? Because it is the power of God to salvation. Why, Paul, is the gospel the power of God to salvation? Verse 17, For in it, the righteousness of God, not your righteousness, but the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, we don't have time to go through the whole verse, but I'm not going to let you out that door without at least hearing what this powerful, probably one of the most powerful verses in all the Bible and ones like it scattered throughout. In Genesis, in Habakkuk, and here. And I want to look at from faith to faith, just quickly before you leave. We'll build it next week. But what is he talking about? For in it the righteousness of God. See, people, if the gospel calls for your righteousness, then your righteousness is revealed. If you're saved by something you do, being moral, joining a church, doing this, doing it, whatever it may be, whatever your list is, then your righteousness is revealed. Well, hooray for you. But if you're saved by the gospel of God, then it just reveals His righteousness, not yours. His. Then it says, from faith to faith. What is that talking about? From faith to faith. And then he goes to how we live. This is a pivotal verse. Because all of a sudden, Paul's been talking about salvation one, eternal life. All of a sudden, he throws in this little sentence about how we live. Saved and live. So, what's Paul doing? People, when he says, from faith, that is salvation faith. In the one that God has sent, who is that? Who did God send for salvation one? Who did God send for salvation two? Holy Spirit. Faith, Jesus Christ. To faith, the Holy Spirit. And if you flow with the whole verse now, look what it says. The righteous shall live by faith. Walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful, it's such a pivotal verse in the Bible. People read the Bible and they see works, they see performance of man, they see man doing something for God. But for the eye that will see, for the eye that will let the Holy Spirit open our eyes, the issue has always been faith. And let's just look. Let's just look at Romans 1 now with me. Chapter 1. We're at verse 17. What has happened in a very short few verses of a book? Let's take a look and see what is going on. For the eye that will see, the issue is faith. The issue is our faith, not our works, not the law, not morality, not how we do this or how we do that, or repentance or confession. All these things we want to jump through. It's our faith. Look at verse 5 with me. Verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience that is faith. That's the obedience he's looking for. Look at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all because your faith is being proclaimed. Not your morality. Not your offerings. Not how great you are. Your faith. Your faith. Verse 12. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of you by each other's faith. Walking by faith. People, we don't want to encourage each other with how great we are, how wonderful we are. That puts us down. Somebody's not. They don't need that. Let me just encourage you by faith. I just trust Him. Well, I can do that. I'm perfectly moral. I can't do that. That's not the gospel. I learned lots of doctrine. I'm not into that. So I guess I won't be saved. No, that's not the gospel. I believe this way, that way. I'm going to vote for only a man that believes in that's against abortion and has a racial problem, all these other things, on and on and on. That's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. Just trust Him. Anyone can say, I can do that. I can do that. That's the gospel. That's the good news. So, from faith to faith. Faith to be saved. Faith to live our life. And Paul says in Colossians, as you were saved, walk. And that's what he's talking about here at the end of the verse. Shall live by faith. And then you got verse 16. Verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And now in verse 17. So here we've had it, verse 5, verse 8, verse 12, verse 16, 17. And we're just 17 verses. And you know what you're going to hear? You got to work to be saved. You got to invite Jesus into your heart. You got to make Him Lord. You've got to ask Him to forgive. You've got to repent. You've got to confess. You've got to... And here we've had it 5 times in just 17 verses. I don't see that. Look over here. Look over here. Little here and little there. Isaiah 28. Let me go a little here and a little there, and I'll show you other things. Look here. Just trust. That's the gospel. Well, we'll resume here next Sunday morning. We're on a, I hate to stop now. I'm good for another hour or two, but, and the Cowboys don't play. They've already played, so I should just go on, but, okay, we'll stop here. Well, we're going to have a church fight right here. Now, let me see. If I can guarantee a win, we can stay another hour? All right. Wow. Okay. I guess I better go in prayer. I know my limitations. Okay. Let's close in prayer. He didn't call me to be a prophet. Okay. Hear anyone out on the tape, disc, internet listening. We want you just to consider the gospel. Are you saved? What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Faith and faith alone in Christ alone. And then you won't be ashamed of this gospel when you truly understand it. You'll just be able to boldly blurt it out. And then it sets the pattern on how you live, the same gospel, how to live by faith. Yes, it sounds very simple, and it is simple, but it's not easy. Faith is not easy, even for the unbeliever, to believe in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. Because faith goes against everything in the flesh nature. The whole makeup of the flesh is to work. Is to work. The basic instinct of man is to work and to perform, to earn something, to earn love, to earn money, to earn respect. So when God comes along and says all you have to do in this gospel is to believe, you got to go against your whole nature. So while it is simple, it's not easy. And that's why it's so difficult for so many who are saved to live the Christian life, the Spirit-filled life by faith. But see, now, if you believe in Jesus Christ, like right now, if you're listening to this, then you know how to live the Christian life. Because you're going to walk just like you were saved. I was saved by faith. I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to be restored from sin by faith in the one whom God has sent. He sent His Son to save you eternally. He sent His Spirit to deliver you experientially from the power of sin and to manifest His fruit in you, His love, His joy, His peace. So it'll set the whole pattern for your life. And our prayer right now is if you haven't made that decision, that you'll make that decision just to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Not by inviting Him somewhere, that's where you do something. Not by making Him Lord, you can't make Him Lord, He is Lord. Just believe in Him. Will you do that? And then to live your Christian life by faith. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the things You've opened our eyes up in this passage before us. I pray that You'll take the things that we have seen. First of all, have them lay a firm foundation in our own soul. And then manifest it in our life in this way. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'll tell anyone at any time, because it is the power of God to the salvation of whoever I'm speaking with. Father, I pray that it'll become that strong of a foundation in our soul. Because if it does become that, if we do take the things we've seen this morning, then we're not going to be ashamed of this gospel to anyone. Whomever we're talking with, they may know the Bible backwards and forwards, and they have other ways to being saved. No, I'm not ashamed to say, just trust Him, and the righteousness of God is revealed. We praise you, Father, for making it so simple. Because that's all we could do as dead, is trust you. And then, Father, as we walk in the power of your Spirit to enjoy with enthusiasm our life, to enjoy every day, to wake up every day with an enthusiasm, on guard, red alert, to give the gospel to anyone that you may bring into our life. At home, in the gym, grocery store, work, plane, train, wherever we do. Parties. Ready in season and out, because we're not ashamed of this gospel. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.